Well, good morning. So we just sung the song, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." And what we're going to be talking about here this morning concerns, well, how do we get there? How do we get to that point? Whenever the roll is called up yonder, how do we have assurance that we will be there? How can we sing that song with confidence? And this sermon here this morning is, I guess, maybe more for me than it is for you, but since I've had these questions and I've gone through them, I'm sure possibly there's someone out here in the congregation that has the same questions. And Brother Jesse this morning in the class has basically danced all around the sermon that I'm going to give here this morning. And Jesse said, "Well, I'm sorry about that." And I said, "That's all right. Whenever you're preaching from the same book, you're going to have some overlap, Lord willing." So, Brother Jesse was talking about repentance this morning in class. And the whole class revolves around basically the plan of salvation. But two things I want us to consider this morning concerning the plan of salvation, and it was a question that has been brought up in my mind that brought about this lesson. One is the question of confession. What all is involved with confession? And the second one is restitution. Restitution. And first off, let's go to Colossians, the third chapter, verse 17. I want to make sure that we're all on the same page as far as what we're going to be talking about here this morning. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do all things in the name of the Lord." Whatever you do, do in his name. Well, what does that mean? Do in his name. By his authority. So that being said, whatever we do, whatever comes out of our mouth, whatever it is we do, we have to have authority for the things that we do. And we're going to do things by God's authority. And his authority is the word. That is how we understand God's will, what he wants us to do. So by applying that, we cannot do anything unless we have been given that authority by God. As a Christian, that is our paramount belief, that we follow after him, we must do everything that he wills us to do. So we need to have a book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do, right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So that being said, we're all in agreement that we have to have God-given authority for what we do. So the first thing that I want us to consider is the process of confession. Pretty much every single time that we meet, we have an invitation. Well, what is the purpose of that invitation? We usually talk to or address two types of individuals during the invitation. What two individuals are we talking about? Well, one, we're talking about those who are outside of Christ, paramount, right? Those are the individuals that we're inviting to come to Christ, to convert, to make sure that their will is coinciding with God's will. Well, who's the second group? Well, the second group is predominantly brothers and sisters in Christ. Anyone that needs the prayers of the congregation. Well, there's also, at that period of time, we offer that period of time if there is some sort of sin that you have committed as a brother or sister, and many people know about it, that you have that opportunity to come to the congregation and confess that sin. Now, that's always been kind of a head-scratcher to me, and this is the portion that I wanted to dwell upon as far as confession, and then later on we'll get into restitution later on in the lesson. But let us consider Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 23 through 24. Here, this is Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And it says here, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there is, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So let's consider what Christ is talking about here in these verses. Well, first of all, he's suggesting at this period of time, what is the form of worship? The form of worship is still under the law of Moses. This is still under the fact that they have to go to the altar, they have to present their offerings, all those sacrifices and all those things in accordance to the law. The law has not passed away. The law has not been fulfilled in Christ as of yet. Christ is subject to the law just as much as every one of these individuals that he's preaching to is. So that being said, there are those that would say, well, this scripture only refers to anybody in the old law. You know, that's talking about that worship. However, the principle holds true here in the New Testament. Because as far as what Christ accomplished, this portion of the law was not taken away. This is talking about fellowship with God and fellowship with the brethren as well. If you are out of fellowship with God, there is no fellowship with the brethren. I kind of illustrate this by being a firefighter. The fire triangle, ever heard of that? That you have fuel, you have heat, and you have oxygen. If you take one of those away, you have no fire. So in fellowship with God, we have a triangulation there as well. We have fellowship with one another through God. If we are out of fellowship with one another, we're out of fellowship with God. If we're out of fellowship with God, we're out of fellowship with one another. You can't, if one of those parts of the triangle is out of fellowship, there is no fellowship with the other parties. Do you understand? That's exactly what is being taught here by Christ. So, you cannot worship acceptably if you are out of fellowship with the brethren, with God. Here he's saying, if you've got something wrong between you and your brother or you and God, you've got to make that right before your worship is right with God. Says it here in black and white, essentially. Or red and white. So, first be reconciled to your brother. Make things right with them. Well, how do you do that? Before I move on with that, how do you do that? Does this apply only to the brethren? Does this apply to people outside of the church? If you have something wrong, if you sinned against an individual who is not a brother or sister of Christ, well, I don't have to make things right with them. I'm exempt from that. Is that true? Shake your head and decide left or right fashion. No. But being that we have to have a book, chapter, and verse, we have to have authority for the things that we say and we do, let's consider Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 18. What does it say there? Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with who? All. Not just the brethren, all. Some scriptures say all mankind. That's everyone. So that is a commandment, an apostolic commandment, saying that you have, if it is within your power, you have to be right with everyone around you. Let's go take that a step further. Let's go to, if you want another example, Philippians, the second chapter, verses 14 through 15. Here it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That stinks. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So here's a vivid example of the attitude we are to have with those who are outside of Christ, not just within the brotherhood. We are to be blameless, without blame. There's nothing that anyone outside of Christ can accuse us of. So if we sin against someone outside of Christ, we have just as much obligation to that individual to ask for their forgiveness, to make things right with that individual, even though that we are not in fellowship with them the way that we are in fellowship with the brothers and sisters who are in fellowship with Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. If that makes sense, and we are to be blameless among all mankind, then if we sin against an individual or that is outside of Christ, or we are seen committing sin by someone who is outside of Christ, what does that do to Christ's name? If we wear Christ's name and someone outside the church sees us commit a sinful act, what does that do to Christ's name? Kind of drags it through the mud, doesn't it? That individual outside of Christ can go, hey, look at that Christian. Look what they're doing. If that's what being a Christian is, man. They're either a hypocrite or being a Christian is not worth being. Because I can do those things and be outside of Christ and I don't have to abide by all these rules. Is that drawing that individual to Christ? No, it is not. So you have an obligation to be blameless with those who are outside of Christ, just as much as you have a responsibility to be blameless with the brotherhood. Another scripture that you could add to that arsenal would be Acts, the 24th chapter, verse 16. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. So we have a responsibility to those people who are around us that if we're the only Bible that they read, we better make sure that they are reading the scriptures accurately and we are portraying those things accurately that which God wants us to portray. Now, I said all these things to get us to what is this confession that we spoke of earlier? If I need to make my life right, part of that process is confession. Well, whenever we look through the scriptures and we look at the word confession, do a word study on confession, as far as the New Testament is concerned, there's a couple different meanings of what confession is. The first one would be, we could see an illustration in Romans 10, Romans 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So one of those confessions that is illustrated in the scriptures is that we confess Christ. We confess our faith. We confess that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. He is our King. We follow after him. His blood cleanses us. We confess that among men. That is one of the confessions that can and should be made. Another confession that we see is a confession of sins to one another. And we can see that in James, the 5th chapter, verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we are to confess our sins one to another. Now, one of the questions I had and about confession is, especially this one, we confess our sins to one another. What is involved in that? Well, firstly, let's go back to the example there in Matthew saying that if you have something against your brother, you're to go to him. That doesn't say that you're supposed to go to all the brethren and air your dirty laundry and say, I have done these things against this individual. It says go to that individual. Make things right with that individual. Right? You don't need to make a big show and production of your confession. And quite the contrary, we should not be prideful in our sin. We see that illustrated in Scripture as well. I mean, that was a problem with the Pharisees. Their pride actually caused them to sin. I'm glad I'm not like this sinner, and that in itself was sinful. We should not take pride in our sin. So we go to that individual, we make things right with them. We confess that we have done wrong. That's what confession means. It's an admission to guilt. You go to the individual, admit, I was wrong. I want to make things right. And that gets into our second portion of restitution. And Jesse brought out this morning that repentance is action. And we're going to get more into that restitution thing, because I've heard several times, well, the Scriptures doesn't teach restitution. Well, we're going to change that mindset right here this morning. But let's continue on with the confessions. So we're to confess our sins one to another. I don't see anywhere in Scriptures where those sins have to be enumerated. I've gone over several Scriptures about confession and how it was done and trying to figure out what all is involved there. Now, ultimately, we confess our sins to who, ultimately? God. Give me the 3-year-old answer. God. Okay? Yeah, that's a simple answer. We sin against God. Brother Shaden read this morning that I have sinned against thee, and against thee alone I have sinned. There in Psalm 51, was it? We sin against God. That's ultimately who we confess our sins to. Now, does God need us to enumerate our sins? God knows our sins. Is it necessary for us to enumerate them? No, he already knows them. Is it cathartic? Is it useful for you? Is it healing for you to enumerate those sins to God? Yeah, I think it is. I think it definitely is. To admit to God, I have done this, 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 and this. Do I necessarily see that in Scripture? No, but we can draw the conclusion to that, because God is all-knowing and there's nothing that we're going to hide from God. Might as well fess up, because we're going to confess it in the end anyway. Because all knee will bow to him. But God says here in 1 John, the first chapter, in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we are commanded to ask for that forgiveness, and we are not greater than God. We must ask for forgiveness of our brethren. If we sin against them, They are not greater than God. God asks us that we confess our sins to him, and then remission is given. If we don't ask for it, it's not given. So the idea that is presented in a lot of denominations nowadays of forgive that person that sins against you. Did they ask for it? Well, no. Are you greater than God? Well, no. You can't forgive. Can you be ready to forgive? Absolutely. You need to be ready to forgive that individual. The minute they ask for forgiveness, it's given. It's granted. Absolutely. Because the minute that we ask for forgiveness from God, guess what? What happens? He is faithful and just to forgive us all transgressions and remove that sin. Are we greater than God? No. If God requires that, then we should require that too. We cannot give forgiveness if forgiveness is not asked for. That is our authority, we see in Scripture. And ultimately, we sin against God. Psalm 51:4, against you, you alone, I have sinned. The big question, the reason I wanted to go over this was because I've always been taught that your sin, or that your confession needs to be as public as your sin. And that was always kind of a head-scratcher to me. And I was always trying to figure out, well, what's the book, chapter, and verse? And I believe that Matthew 5:23-24 is that book, chapter, and verse. If I sin against a group of individuals, if they see my sin, and I wear the name of Christ, I need to be blameless again, to them. So I need to try and make things right with those individuals that saw my sin, that, so that they know that I know what I did was wrong and I'm trying to make correction in my life. Now, if you confess your sins to someone in the brotherhood, generally speaking, those individuals are going to be as gracious as Christ, I would hope. Because if you don't forgive your brother, guess what? God is not going to forgive you of your sins. We see several examples of that through the Scriptures. So, again, applying this to those who are outside of Christ. If they see my sin, I need to be as public as my sin was, that's as public as my confession needs to be also, so that the name of Christ is not spoken against because of my actions. So that brings us to restitution. So I confess my sin. Now we have said, I have done you wrong. What can I do to make it right? Now this is where things have a tendency to get kind of complicated. Well, first of all, you've got to have, like we talked about in class, that godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly grief, or godly sorrow, produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly sorrow brings forth repentance. It brings forth an action in your life that leads you to act, that leads you to want to make things right. Well, why do I say that? Why is restitution involved? Well, let's go back to the point of I need a book, chapter, and verse. I need authority for what I'm saying. Well, the first place I want to go is to the Old Testament, Exodus 22. Now, granted, we're no longer under the law of Moses, but I think this is definitely applicable, and we'll bring it into the New Testament as well. Exodus 22, verse 7, if a man gives you his gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. Restitution is involved. If the thief is caught, he has to pay back double. I have wronged you. I've sinned against you. Here is yours back, and here is extra. Here's the double portion to show that I am contrite. I have paid my penalty. I have paid my debt to you. I am right with you. I have made things right with you. Well, granted, we're no longer under the Old Testament, so let's bring that into the New Testament. Let's take a look at Luke 19, verses 5 through 8. This is Zacchaeus, a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? Verse 5, it says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all grumbled, everyone that was around grumbled, saying that He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Speaking of Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold," four times. So Zacchaeus is showing a contrite heart. He is showing that he is wanting to make things right. If he has done something wrong, he wants to make it right. Another example of this, and probably the most strong one about restitution that I would give, would be the book of Philemon. Pretty much the whole book is about restitution and forgiveness. In Philemon, the 14th chapter, it says, "But I preferred to do nothing," saying Paul to Philemon, "I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord." Paul sends back Onesimus, the slave of Philemon, back to Philemon. Philemon has this letter of Philemon from Paul in his hand, and Onesimus gives it to Philemon. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Onesimus stole this slave, who is Onesimus, from Philemon. What does Onesimus do to make things right with Philemon? He comes back. He restores and returns that which was stolen. Restitution is required for our sins as much as possible. There is ample example there for us, I believe. Now, there are some things that we cannot restore. Let's take the example of King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting verse 7, this is a conclusion of a story that Nathan tells King David. And I'm going to summarize it by saying he talks about a poor individual that has a beautiful lamb. And you have a rich man that has everything. And that rich man desires this lamb. And he takes that lamb from this poor man and slays him. Nathan portrays it as this is an actual thing that has happened, and David is outraged that this is happening. This is outrageous. David says, as in verse 5, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And what does Nathan say? "Thou art the man. It was you who did this. It was you that did this horrid thing. Who saw this sin? Who saw the sin of David?" Was it just a couple of people? There's only a couple of people knew about King David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Only a couple of people saw it, right? It's all you needed to go. No, the whole nation of Israel knew about it. Everyone knew. But David was blind to his sin. It caused God to send Nathan to open David's eyes. And down there in verse 13 through 14, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die, nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die." There are consequences There are consequences to our actions. So even if we ask for forgiveness, we make restitution where restitution is possible, there are still consequences to our actions. The example that I would bring up here in closing would be that of our laws of the land. If you steal, and you're caught stealing, and you restore that, you still stole. You're still subject to the laws of the land. There is a chance, because of our court systems, that you could still be prosecuted and still be punished for your crimes. While you may be right with that individual because you gave back what you had stole, they could still prosecute. And you could still pay even more. You could pay fourfold. If you kill someone, can you restore that? Can you restore that life? Absolutely not. If you commit adultery, can you uncommit adultery? No, you cannot. There are things that we do or can do that have dire repercussions. And some things we can only ask God for forgiveness. And then He will be our judge. I hope this was edifying. I hope it was eye-opening to you as to what you need to do as far as your confession and restitution and that restorative process that is involved with Christ. It was enlightening to me. And I hope you understand the responsibility that you have as a Christian. That it's not just to the brothers and sisters here or around you. Yes, we are to prefer one another, absolutely. But it doesn't stop here. You have a responsibility to every person and soul that you touch. The invitation is open to each and every single one of you here this morning. If you have not responded to the gospel call and you do not have Christ in your life and He is not covering your life and He is not washing your sins away, you do not have the opportunities of asking for forgiveness from God until you obey. As a brother and sister in Christ, if you need our prayers to help with something that is going on in your life, we will pray with you. You do not have to enumerate those sins. You need to confess that I am a sinner, I have sinned, and that's fine, and we can leave it at that. Nowhere in Scriptures do I see where confession requires revelation, revealing of those sins. God knows what you have done. There is no revealing anything to Him. Everything is laid bare. But if you have sinned against a brother and sister or sinned against the public in some way and they have seen those sins, you need to make your confession known that you have done wrong and you're making your life right. And we can help. We will help you in any way that we can. As together we stand and sing.